today as we come to the table.
We're all working for the same thing, the kingdom of God. And I see churches with different purposes. For example, we have a certain part of the wall that we're building, the walls of Jerusalem, if you want to look at it that way. They have a different part of the wall they're building, a different part of the wall they're building, and we rejoice when any part of the wall is getting built better. We should be rejoicing about that. And this doesn't mean we don't pray, God, help us to build our part of the wall better. But it's not a competition. And the problem here was, is that John's disciples were upset because everybody used to be coming to them, but now everybody's going to this new thing that's going up there that's all about Jesus. And you know what? I tell you what, if something's all about Jesus, then again, praise the Lord. That's what it's about.
Before Jesus started his public ministry, God sent his cousin John the Baptist to prepare the way. And John understood his role clearly. But as Pastor Mark explains today, some of John's followers weren't quite as sure. So when Jesus came on the scene and people started going to him, they became a little disturbed. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. When you see people who seem to be having more impact for the kingdom of God than you do, how does that make you feel? Do you rejoice that God's work is being done? Or do you wonder why God isn't doing more through you? Today, Pastor Mark explains how you can make yourself more available to God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 3, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 3 as we finish the chapter up through 36 and looking that it's all about Jesus. So as you're turning there to John chapter 3, let's pray and ask God just to bless our time in his word. So Father, we do ask God you bless the time in your word now. Lord, your word is powerful on its own. It has its own intrinsic power and it stands on its own. But Lord, oftentimes we don't have our senses in tune with you enough to understand. So my prayer this morning is that you would get us in tune with you, that by your Holy Spirit now, God, you would open up our eyes, open up our hearts, that you would be the teacher, Lord, as we look at you and how John turned the eyes to you. When our eyes can be on so many things in so many places, Lord, we know that our eyes need to be firmly fixed on you. So minister by your word, minister by your Holy Spirit, and God, just feed your people this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of things that can distract us from the focus of Jesus and where our eyes need to be and where our celebration needs to be. And so this is something that John is going to find today, because we're going to see John's disciples dealing with the ceremonial Jews who are getting jealous over Jesus. It's like, why is it that Jesus is getting all the attention? How come our rituals aren't getting attention? Then we're going to see a shift to John's disciples, where John's disciples are saying, why is Jesus getting all the attention? And why isn't John and the work we already started getting all the attention? After all, we were here first. And so the bottom line is that we should be looking to the Lord and focusing on the Lord. John knew this, but John's disciples needed to learn this. And I know we know this in mind, but it's something to be aware of as we watch what's going on in the world around us. So a lot of application here. And so notice what happens here. Remember we left off last time. We'd done a 2-week study with Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. And so we saw the whole thing going on there with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus finding out he had to be born again. I guess the two main things to grab from that was he found he had to be born again, and he found that he was already born condemned. And the fact that he was born condemned is why he had to be born again. And so we talked about that and what it is to be born again and what it is to how to be released from that condemnation. And so now we see once that is done, Jesus moves at the Passover time from there down into Judea and begins to minister there next to the Jordan, while John has a whole other ministry going up in Samaria. Notice starting in verse 22, it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and he baptized. Now, Jesus, again, leaving there, going down to the Judean area, baptizing there at the Jordan, and almost as if he's giving John time to finish up his ministry. It's not that Jesus was wasting time. It's just that Jesus himself had some baptism to do there at the Jordan, while John had some work he had to finish. And while I say Jesus had to baptize, you know, himself, Jesus didn't really baptize anyone. The Bible says when it says Jesus was baptizing somewhere else, it describes later on in John chapter 4 that it was actually Jesus' disciples who were doing the baptizing. And that's extremely important to note, because when it comes to baptism, that is water baptism, we don't see Jesus doing any water baptism in all the Bible. Now, that's nothing against water baptism. That's a command of the Lord. So that's not my point. We are to be baptized and we're commanded to be baptized. But Jesus specifically stayed away from doing the baptisms himself because he reserves a special baptism that only he does and only he has the rights to, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You remember when John said, "I come baptizing in water." He said, "But one is coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And this is neat to me, because here's what it's saying. Jesus said, "I reserve the right to be the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. No one else can do that. No pastor can do that. No church can do that. No movement can do that. I alone will baptize in the Holy Spirit." And you say, "Mark, what do you mean baptize in the Holy Spirit?" Again, remember, the Bible says when we give our life to the Lord, we're all born again of the Spirit. He comes to live inside of us. And we see that theologically in Romans as well as other places. But the Bible also says the Holy Spirit works in different ways. He's with us. He's in us. And that's at salvation. It also says he comes upon us for power. That's what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what John the Baptist called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is why Jesus makes sure that he kept that separate for himself. Now, again, not only is that exciting to me that we have that power we can receive from God as we're baptized in the Spirit when he comes upon us, and that's what the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for, is power. But what's exciting to me about that is, guess who does it? It's Jesus. Jesus himself baptizes us. Now, if you have been filled with the Spirit and God has come upon you and filled you with his Holy Spirit, that means you have been baptized personally by Jesus, because he reserves that baptism to himself and himself alone. That's exciting to me for a number of reasons. One is not just that we have the power, but some of you might be glad that, you know, a certain person baptized you. You know, I don't know many people would brag that Pastor Mark baptized them, but Pastor Chuck baptized me, or Franklin Graham baptized me, or whatever your brag might be if you happen to be, you know, be in a situation where you were like that or whatever. Or I got baptized in the Jordan River on a trip to Israel. All those are exciting things. But understand that what happens to you when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is greater than any of those things. Jesus himself has baptized you. So if you've been baptized in the Spirit and someone says, "Who baptized you?" you can say, "Jesus." Because it's true. And that's exciting, because there's an intimacy in that and there's a closeness in that that comes from the Lord. I love that because of how he personally involves himself in our life and then reserves that right to himself. So now his disciples are baptizing. They're down there by the Jordan. And notice where John is. Look at verse 23. It says, "Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." Now Aenon and Salim is what we call the Samaria region. John had started down in the lower region there next to Bethabara and was doing baptisms down there across from Jericho. And the Israelis, the Jews, were coming to him, and he was announcing the coming of the Messiah. Now the Messiah has been introduced. They know the Messiah. They recognize, some of them recognize, but he's been introduced to the nation, even for those who are rejecting him. Now it's neat to me that John, who was the forerunner of Jesus down with the Jews, is now moved up to Samaria where the Gentiles are to be the forerunner of Jesus there. That was John's call. He was the forerunner. He was the announcer of the Lord. And so even as John had announced Jesus to the Israelis, now he announces Jesus to the Gentiles, and that's exactly what the Bible says has to happen. God came first to the Jew and then the Gentile. So John is following that pattern, that whole picture of realizing my ministry down here is done. I've revealed the Messiah. Now they have a choice to make. Now I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm excited about that. I don't care that we weren't gone to first. God made the promise to the Jews first because he made the promise to Abraham. But I'm just glad God came to us. That's what matters to me. Now it's interesting when it talks about Salim and Aenon, the water that it was near up there. This is basically a big pond. It wasn't on the Jordan where John was at this time. It was basically a big freshwater pond. There's a spring that comes up there, and there's fresh water right there. And it's and again, John was using that as a way to say, "Hey, now I've got my home base here in the Samaria area. Come out to me and hear about the Messiah." So we don't know all the impact that had. We know that Jesus went into Samaria later, and the woman there at the well, if you remember. And by the way, this area that he was baptizing, where both of them were baptizing, it's not very far from the area where Jesus sat with the woman there by the well. And so the whole area is pretty close as far as once you get to the middle of the nation of Israel. And so no doubt groundwork being laid for the Lord going in there and ministering later. But he's the one now doing the baptizing. He and his disciples, Jesus letting the disciples do the baptizing while he reserves the baptism of the Spirit for himself. Now, I don't want to belabor the point about baptism, because I think that part of the reason here they were fighting may very well, we're going to see there's an argument, a dispute that arises here in a moment between the ritualistic Jews and the disciples of John. And so I don't want to, you know, create my own controversy here, depending on what background you come from baptism. And I'm not going to sit here and say that you've been baptized wrong if you were baptized some other way. But I do want to make this point, because the Holy Spirit makes this point by pointing it out in Scripture. And that is, in the Bible, there is only one form of baptism. Maybe you didn't know that. But the only form of baptism we see in the Bible is full immersion. Now, again, that's not to start an argument and start disputes in different movements, but I bring that up, number one, so that you know it, but also secondly, because it is to paint a picture of the old person dying to their self and the new person coming alive in Christ. When you go under the water, you die. When you come back out of the water, you're alive. And this was a picture God was giving to the nation of Israel, and it's a picture that God gives to us. And so I think that God pointed that out and makes that a point in the Scripture by using this type of baptism, so we understand what happens when we give our life to the Lord. So Jesus and John are both doing this full immersion baptism. John is doing it for repentance and now pointing to Jesus. Jesus' disciples doing it, no doubt, for repentance as well, but also for new life. See, the new has come in now with Jesus, and that being, you know, being born again and following him. So here's what's happening. So you've got these baptisms going on, and now notice it causes a problem. First, it tells us in John 3:24, for John had not yet been thrown into prison, just letting us know that this was still before the time that John had been put away, before he was beheaded. But it says, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now again, about what they were doing, about the baptisms. Now, it doesn't tell us what the dispute was specifically, but no doubt some of them we know historically because of where the Jews stood. You see, the Jews, and this is interesting, this is why John got, one of the reasons John got so much attention, and now there's two of them doing it, Jesus getting attention. The Jews didn't baptize in that day. They did ritualistic cleansing in this thing they called a mikvah. And a mikvah basically was like this pool of water that you would walk down in up to your neck. And it was to be a ritualistic cleansing before you were clean before the Lord and went to the temple and all this. Then they would come back out of the mikvah, but they never put their head under it. It was not a full submersion like Jesus and John were doing at the Jordan River. So they understood that, but it was something that you did as an individual, and it was not something you did to be saved. It was something that they already just did to be clean before God. See, the Jews believed that if you were Jewish, you were saved. If you were an Israeli, if you were a descendant of Abraham, they believed you were going to heaven. So the idea of a baptism for repentance, the idea of needing to be saved, was something foreign to them. And again, not unlike it is oftentimes in the South, where we think just because we grew up in the South, we're going to heaven. No, we have to be saved. We have to be born again. Well, the same thing was going on with the Jews. They believed that they were simply going to heaven because they were Jews and didn't have to be born again. Imagine the stir when they see these guys baptizing people and saying, you need to repent, and saying, you need to be born again. Jesus telling them that. So that no doubt was a part of the problem as far as this first group of the ritualistic Jews went. But it's interesting to me because not only does it cause a problem with the ritualistic Jews, notice it says in verse 26, and there came to John, they came to John, that is John's disciples, and said to him, and the Jews as well, no doubt, some of them anyway, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan to whom you've testified, behold, he is baptizing and they're going to him. Do you know the total jealousy here? We were the ones baptizing first. We had the ritualistic cleansing. God called you. God anointed you. We planted Calvary Chapel of Bethabara. Who are these new guys up the stream? Now, again, it could be First Baptist of Bethabara or whatever Bethabara, depending on your background. I'm making a joke, but I'm making my point. There was jealousy among groups of believers because, you know what? People are now going somewhere else. The crowds were here, and now the crowds are going somewhere else. And John is going to deal with this because John realizes it's not about what they are doing. It's all about Jesus. And John's disciples were basically concerned about the fact that people were going to something new that was happening, something fresh that was happening, and they weren't doing what, you know, with John anymore. Listen, John had a ministry that he had to finish. John wasn't done. John had more that he had to do there in Samaria, but John's ministry was coming to a close. And John's job was to pass the baton over to Jesus and get everyone focused on Jesus and excited about the Lord and turning to him. But this competitive heart in John's disciples and in the Jews of that day, because that ritualistically they weren't doing it the right way. They didn't have the right doctrine or theology. And then the disciples of John, their issue was, hey, they're going there instead of coming here. Listen, this is a warning to us. And I believe this can happen to any Christian when they're young. And I think it can happen to any pastor when they're young. Because when I was a young youth pastor, it happened to me. And that is jealousy that others are doing better. I remember being only a few years in the Lord and having this youth ministry. And there was a youth ministry that was down the road from us. They had this huge, huge youth ministry. And we had like maybe 20-some kids or whatever. But they had this massive, you know, kids ministry going on down there. And I remember thinking, Lord, you know, how come we don't? This kind of thing. And it was jealousy in the heart. Why aren't you doing there? Hear what you're doing there. Listen, God works in different ways, different places, at different times. Our job is to be faithful where we're called and just to be faithful to the Lord and let God do what he's going to do. God sorts out the details. And so I think here it's easy for a young pastor to do, to be jealous of others. But I think there comes a point where we mature, we need to be happy for other ministries. Listen, if we suddenly saw, let me ask you this question in your heart. If you saw God pouring out his spirit on some other fellowship in town, and there was a great move of the spirit and power, and people were just flocking in there, and it was just whatever going on, would there be jealousy or excitement for them? I think sometimes we think, you know, hey, well, yeah, well, we're important too at Calvary Chapel. We waxed the floors this week. I hope you noticed when you came in, they're awfully shiny. But anyway, and we had special guests. We had special guests come in. They sang special music. No. If God's pouring out a spirit somewhere, praise the Lord. That's exciting. When you drive by other churches, I encourage you, God, pray for them. Pray, say, God bless, pour your spirit out on them. Bless them. Well, our job is not to be jealous of God working somewhere else. Our job is to do what God has called us here, but to realize we're all working for the same thing, the kingdom of God. And I see churches with different purposes. For example, we have a certain part of the wall that we're building, the walls of Jerusalem, if you want to look at it that way. They have a different part of the wall they're building, a different part of the wall they're building, and we rejoice when any part of the wall is getting built better. We should be rejoicing about that. And that doesn't mean we don't pray, God, help us to build our part of the wall better. But it's not a competition. And the problem here was, is that John's disciples were upset because everybody used to be coming to them, but now everybody's going to this new thing that's going up there that's all about Jesus. And you know what? I tell you what, if something's all about Jesus, then again, praise the Lord. That's what it's about. It is Jesus, and this is Jesus' church. It's not ours. And this dispute they were having here, again, it speaks of it in the language as being a heated dispute. I mean, this was really a big deal. Between the ritualistic Jews arguing about the right way to do things and between John's disciples coming to John. And John is like, look, you guys are understanding. I need to explain to you how this is supposed to be. Notice how John responds, verse 27. It says, and John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Wow. Soak that in for a minute. Because aren't we the society of I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps? I worked hard and made this business successful. Listen, all those things are true to a degree. If you worked hard and made your business successful, that's great. If you did things to make your life better, that's great. Here's all John is saying and the point I want to make. It's God that gave you the ability to do that. You didn't have that ability naturally. You didn't have a natural entrepreneurial thing or an ability to make something work or an ability even to make money, the Bible says, is a gift of God. The ability to make money. Now, some of you are probably praying that prayer right now. God, give me that gift, the ability to make money. I don't know that it's a gift. It's an ability. But I guess it is a gift to some degree. But we all have different gifts. Every gift in this room came from God, guys. Some of you can sing. That's a gift from God. Some of you can do good in business, as we said. That's a gift from God. Some of you can run fast. Maybe you ran. Some of you play sports good. Whatever the gift is that you have, God gave you that gift. And this is the amazing thing about that. If you truly understand that every gift we have came from God, you also need to understand that one day we're going to be accountable to God for that gift. Look, I'm not a great teacher, but I can teach. I see guys that are great teachers, and I admire that ability. And I go, wow, that is awesome. But it doesn't matter how I evaluate myself. What I have to do is say, whatever gift God gave me, I want to use it now. And so I use the gift that God gave me, and then when I stand before the Lord, he's going to request an accounting for that gift that he gave me, and then I'm going to have to give an accounting to him. Mark, what did you do with the gift I gave you? Well, Lord, I know that I probably could have done more. Only you know that. I'm trying my best. But Lord, I tried to pour it back into you. I tried to give it back to you, Lord, and so you'll have to be the judge of that, but I used it for you. And then God makes that judgment. He makes that assessment, and based on that, reward. That's the reward we get. Now, go beyond that and think about all the people in the world that have these gifts. If everything comes from God, think about the greatest singer in the world, or singers. Think about the greatest athletes in the world. Think about the wealthiest people, because the Bible says God gave them the ability to get wealth. They didn't do that themselves. It's a gift of God, which means there's an accountability to that wealth. There's accountability to that sports gift. There's an accountability to be able to sing that way. Can you imagine those that God gave the gifts to, and they stand before God one day? And you take the greatest singer of our generation. I don't know who that is. I'm not going to say a name because it may cause another dispute and we'll be about John's disciples and Jesus. I'm not going to do that. But let's say we name someone that's the greatest singer of our generation and they stand before the Lord and the Lord says, what did you do with what I gave you? What do you mean? The gift I gave you to sing. You had the greatest voice of your generation. What'd you do with it? Well, I made records and sold them and made money. I made people happy with it. What did you do with it for me? Because that's why I gave it. Lord, I didn't really do anything for you. I guess I did it for me. And guys, that's a sobering thought. Now, the world doesn't know that. I'm not picking on the world that doesn't know better. But as believers, we need to be taking the gifts that God's given us and using them for his glory, because one day he's going to hold us to account. And I'm not trying to make you afraid. I think it's a healthy fear. Look, you're saved. You're in heaven. You're going to be in the kingdom. You're going to have reward, whatever, depending on what you've done. But my point is that God's going to hold us accountable to what we've done with it. It's all from him. And John's point in this is saying, look, here's the bottom line. Why are you jealous for me? God gave me an ability to be the person that brought the Messiah in. I shared the message. I stood there by the riverbank. The people came. They repented. I introduced the Messiah. What a great honor that was. But if God is now making me less, if God is now raising up his son, which is what I came to do to introduce him, then praise the Lord. That's what's supposed to happen. I've completed what I've done, and now I can be accountable to God with a clean heart that I did what I was supposed to do. But it's a matter of using what we have for God and not being jealous of others because of what others have and we don't have. And so, no, John says that's not what it's about. He says you can't do anything unless it's been given to you from heaven. All gifts, all everything, it comes from the Lord. And so he's getting their eyes back on what his gift was and now what his job is. Look at verse 28. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. That is, I'm not the one that you're to be looking to. It's Jesus. He's the one you're to be looking to. It's not about me. And notice he says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Now, you need a little bit of cultural understanding and history to get what he's saying right here. Listen, here's how it worked back then. You would get betrothed, and for a year, you would just get to know each other. And the families would get to know each other. And you spend that time, and they would have what they called the friend of the bridegroom. And they also had one for the bride as well. And they basically were there to serve the bride and the bridegroom during that year. They would travel back and forth and carry messages back and forth between the bride and the bridegroom. Obviously, the bride and bridegroom had their own messages and did their own discussions and their own talks themselves. But then passing back and forth this message, their job was to basically get them to the wedding in purity. Get them to the wedding in commitment. And then when they got to the wedding, the bridegroom would be the best man. The best I know how to describe it today would be like the best man, except with a lot larger responsibility. And so the best man would be there, and then they would have the ceremony of the wedding, and the best man's job was to be so closely associated with the couple that he would escort the couple to the wedding tent.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're working our way through John, and there's more to gain from this book in God's Word. Before becoming a disciple of Jesus, John had been a simple fisherman. He and his brother were just trying to make a living in a way that seemed reasonable in that time and place. But God gave him a different calling, and it forever changed his life. What about you? What is it that you're doing and that God's called you to? Maybe it's different than what you expected or anticipated, but our hope is that through John's writings, you're coming to a realization of what God's doing in your life as well. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you and hear what God's doing in your life. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. If you have questions about the teaching you heard today, you can call us at 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. That's all the time we have for today, but we pray that you found this teaching to be a blessing. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here in the Book of John. So don't miss the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.